experience has taught us all that one thing it's almost impossible to do is tell somebody else how to think. Because most of us are going to think what we want to think. Surprisingly enough, a lot of us cannot control our thoughts, and our thoughts control us, and thus we become what we think. And thus we've been talking on Sunday nights about thoughts that Christians need to program into their mind, thoughts that Christians should force themselves to think about. Tonight we're going to take up another. And this comes from the book of 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 7. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us the spirit of power and of love. And it's this last one that I want to dwell on tonight. The power of sound thinking. God has given us a sound mind. What's the word sound mean? Normally we think of it as like music, something we listen to. It also means something that's free of defect. You say a diamond is sound, it's a sound diamond. It means it has no defect, no blemishes, no flaws. The word sound also means firmly established. In Proverbs, you will find the expression used for a sound mind, he is a wise man. The opposite of sound thinking would thus be reckless thinking or defective thinking or fault thinking, thinking that is filled with faults. In the old book of Proverbs, the opposite of a wise man is a foolish man. And a lot of times we do foolish things because we forget to put sound thoughts or wise thoughts in our head. What kind of thoughts make you wise? First, I want to answer that question by referring to the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. What is a wise man? Well, he's a man who knows how to make a lot of money quick. That's a wise man. Not necessarily so. According to the word of God, it may be according to man's wisdom that he's a wise man. Matthew 7, Jesus talks on this subject. He says, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will consider to be a wise man, such as one who builds his house upon a rock. Now you would think, if you're going to build a house, you need a good foundation. So he's saying a wise man is a man that chooses the right foundation upon which to build his house. And then when the rains come and the floods come and the winds blow and they beat upon the house, it does not fall, for it was founded upon, and I'm going to use another word here, sound thinking. Wise thinking. And everyone that hears these things of mine and does not do them, he's not going to be wise. He shall be a foolish man. That's the opposite of a wise man. And a foolish man is the kind of man that will build his house upon the sand, no foundation at all. And then when the rains fall and the floods come and the winds blow and they beat upon his house, well, it's going to fall. And great was the fall of it. What's a wise man? Well, let me go on with the answer again, if you will. A wise man is a man that has the correct attitude towards the laws of God. What did Jesus say? Whoever hears my laws and does my laws, that's a wise man. That's a sound thinker. The attitude of a sound mind is also stated in Psalms 19. Begin with verse 7, go through verse 11. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Now notice, it makes us wise. Makes our minds sound. The statutes of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. Now that's the attitude a sound mind has towards the laws of God. It rejoices the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. By them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. If a man is to have a sound mind, then he's got to have an appreciation. He has to have an admiration for the laws of God, which I really find lacking today in most Christians that I meet. Most of us, if we don't really believe a law is worthwhile, if we don't believe a law is beneficial, if we don't believe a law will bring us, I guess you might say, a benefit, we can't in some way rejoice us, then we're not going to obey it. How many of us have programmed our mind to get in the car and drive 55? I have to plead guilty, I know. So, I'm not a wise thinker, I guess, when it comes to obeying that law. Now, I do obey the law to buckle up. Most people, I understand, really get irritated when somebody says, we're going to pass a law that you have to buckle up. We're going to even get some seat belts that when you get in your car, they're going to wrap around you while you want them not. Now, we get, you know, we say, I like that law. Unless we like a law, unless we appreciate a law, unless there's some way for us to admire a law, we're not going to keep it. Why is it that so many people in the Bible are looked upon by God as lawless? They're looked upon by God as disobedient. It's because somehow they have never programmed into their mind that the laws of God are good. If you program into your mind a law is wrong and distasteful, and it's not to your benefit, you're not going to keep it. You're not going to obey it. And so it becomes very important for us to develop an attitude towards the law of God that you find here in Psalms 19. It takes time. It takes doing. It takes faith to really believe that God's laws are best. They're wise. Now, I would expect the world to disagree with the laws of God. I have no problem with that. I don't believe the world will ever say God's laws are good and God's laws are right and God's laws are joyful and God's laws are beneficial. I don't expect the world to say that. I don't expect the Supreme Court to say that. I don't expect our Congress to say that. I don't expect politicians to say that. I don't believe that the world is going to have any admiration for the Word of God and the laws of God. Romans 8:7 tells you why. Romans 8:7. The carnal mind, that is, the unsaved mind, is hostile to God. And it is not subject, now notice, it's not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. But a sound mind doesn't leave any room in our life to turn a deaf ear to God's commandments. Which commandments can I disobey? I don't find anywhere in the Bible that I can disobey any of them. It's not pick and choose the ones you like and discard the remainder. I don't find it anywhere in Scripture that we have a right to do that. That kind of thinking will not give you a sound mind. But instead, it'll make you lawless. It'll make you disobedient. You know, there's some laws that you say, well, that's not a profitable law. And you can surely find some like that. Or somebody say, well, that law is outdated. You're hearing that a lot more and more today concerning morals. The law's outdated. Yes, it's there. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's an Old Testament story, but it doesn't apply today. That's not sound thinking. There are those who say the laws of God are unpleasant. That's true. If you don't want to straighten up and do like the Lord wants you to, they are unpleasant. Look at Romans 7:22. Paul says, I delight. Now he learned to develop a sound mind. I delight in the law of God after the inner man. Look at 1 John 5:3. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. There you're back to the law again. And His commandments are not grievous. It's that last aspect that I want to draw your attention to. We need to develop a mental attitude towards God's commandments that they're not grievous, that they're not harmful, that they're not wrong, that we're not going to lose by obeying the Lord. In Proverbs 28:9, this is a serious thing, I believe, with the Lord, our attitude towards His law. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is unacceptable to God. In other words, if I don't want to hear what God has to say, if I don't want to hear what God tells me what needs to be done, He's not going to let me tell Him what I think needs to be done. And in prayer, I'm asking God to do something. In a prayer, in a sense, I'm laying down a law and asking God to obey it. If I say, go get me something, do something for me, in a sense, that's a law. God says, if you won't listen to me give you commands, why should I listen to you give me commands? And so if we turn away our ear from the law, God takes it to mean the reason you do it is you think the laws are bad. If the laws are bad, then the one who made the law has to be bad. If the law is stupid, the one who made the law must be stupid. If the law itself takes away joy, then the God himself who made the law must take away your joy. And so God takes it as a personal insult. And I believe he has a right to. But God does not expect us to turn a deaf ear to his law. What does he expect? Well, Psalms 119. Actually, the whole book of Psalms 119, or the whole chapter, is a very good chapter to read about this whole subject. The psalmist talks about a sound mind through the entire chapter. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. We're not going to take time tonight to go through all 176 verses. But I want to look at 97 through 105. That's a pretty good stretch of them right there. Notice the kind of sentiment of a sound mind. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than all my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies have been my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I have kept thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments that you have taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now that's the attitude of a sound mind. It's the attitude that I want to hear what God has to say because it's going to be important to me. It'll help me know what to do. Though through thy precepts I get understanding, and therefore I have learned to hate the false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, a sound mind is a wise mind. I have to decide every day what path to travel. It's so much better knowing that God has helped me in this by laying down certain laws to direct me. It makes choosing a little bit easier. And so the sound mind says that God's choice, God's laws, God's ways are always the best. They always end up with the greatest number of benefits. Now today in the church, and it's not just today, but there is in the church today a strong sentiment among a lot of Christian people that grace does away with the law. And those who are under grace are not under law. That is, the law has been canceled as far as God's concerned, and he just looks at us through the eyes of grace. I say that's not sound thinking. That's not biblical thinking. That's not accurate. Because this gives the idea that God's laws are no longer important, and they're no longer essential. You can just get saved by grace and then forget about obedience to the law of God. That becomes optional. I've heard many believers say, well, you can make Jesus your Savior, but you don't have to make him your Lord if you don't want to. Just make him your Savior. And I continually always listen to people that give testimonies on the radio, and they'll ask me, well, when did you make Jesus your Savior? And yesterday, I think I'll come in a while. Why doesn't anybody ever say, when did you make him your Lord? But this is the old conflict between law and grace. Well, if you're saved by grace, you don't have to make him Lord. You don't have to obey him. You don't have to live for him. You don't have to be obedient. That's not true. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not believe on Jesus, it's Lord Jesus. What does a king do? The king lays down the rules and the laws for his kingdom. I can find nowhere in Scripture where the Bible teaches that Christians have been relieved of the law in the first place, since when is the law something bad? We get the idea, boy, we can rejoice today through Jesus. We don't have to obey the law. As though the law is a pain, the law is a burden. That's not true. I believe the law is a gift of God's love. Sometimes it may seem like a burden, but I think God has been good to us in giving us the laws to guide us. I don't see why he would want to remove them from us if they're good. Well, the verse that's quoted to back this up is Romans 3:27. We'll look at that real briefly tonight. I'm not going to a long discourse on this, but I will take some other verses in Romans to show you that's not what Paul taught. Romans 6:14. Now, we're going to look at some other verses in context of this verse in Romans 6. But 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Well, now that right there tells you, if sin's not going to have dominion over me, I've got to be obedient. Obedience means that I have dominion over sin. Sin is disobedience to the laws of God. So Paul says, sin is not going to be allowed to rule over you. If that's the case, then God's laws must prevail. Either I'm obedient to the laws of God, or I'm a transgressor of the laws of God, one or the other. And he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Now there's expression that's picked up. Look at verse 15. Paul says, because somebody's going to raise that question, what? Shall we sin then? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? Notice his answer, God forbid. Well, now, if I don't sin, I become obedient. If I don't sin, I keep the law. Go to verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, there's the word obey. His servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. God be thanked that once you were the servants of sin, now you have, notice, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered to you, and you have been made free from sin, and you have become servants of righteousness, or you have become doers of the law. Verse 20, when you were the servants of sin, you were free of righteousness. Didn't have any righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death. But now being made free from sin, salvation by grace makes you free from the penalty of sin. But I might go on and say it makes you free from the power of sin. If I'm free from the power of sin, I'm free to be obedient. And he says, you have become the servants to God, and you have fruit unto holiness. There's no way in the world for me to be holy if I'm not obedient. Now, Jesus says something about this in Matthew 5:17-18. And I think what Jesus says should settle this matter once and for all. I don't believe obedience is essential to salvation, but obedience is essential to sanctification. Jesus said, think not that I have come to destroy the law. Now, that ought to make it clear. I have not come to destroy the law, but I have come to fulfill the law. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. I have not come to destroy the law. Why destroy it? If it's something good, if it's something beneficial, if it's something sweeter than honey, if it's something more precious than gold, why on earth destroy it? I don't believe any way in the world it's been destroyed. It's been nullified. It's been canceled. It's no longer binding. It's no longer worthwhile. I don't find that in Scripture. I believe the reason God gave the laws in the first place was because they were good and they were right. And if they were good and right when he first gave them, they're still good and they're still right. When Jesus said, I am the way, I think he's talking about the laws of God. They are the way. You can't find a better way. The world is always coming up with some new idea to cancel the law of God, but it's the worst way. I think all generations can agree with Psalms 119:72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now that can't change. That's the attitude of a sound mind which all of us as Christians ought to have. God's not lowered his standards for Christians. God is not saying, well, you don't have to be obedient. You don't have to be concerned about my laws. God's never going to say that. Go back to Romans, where we found the verse a while ago, and look at Romans 3:31. Now, Paul point blank asks the question, do we make void the law through faith? And he answers his question, God forbid. We as Christians establish the law. What do you mean by establish the law? Let me put it this way. The grand design of salvation in the first place, and I believe a lot of people miss this concept. The grand design of salvation is not to get lost folks out of hell. The grand design of salvation is to get a people for God who will keep God's laws and be pleasing in His sight. That's what salvation is all about. It's for God to get a people without spot or wrinkle or blemish. It's for God to get a people who will be holy as He is holy. That's the grand design of salvation. And in salvation, God is so concerned with this, getting a people that will be obedient to His law, they will obey His commandments, that He has given them a special kind of birth. A supernatural second birth, the Bible says. They're born again. And in that new birth, God gives them a new heart. I mean, God is hung up on getting a people that will be obedient to His laws. He tried that at Mount Sinai and it failed. He gave them the laws on tablets of stone and they did not keep them. God has never had a people that were obedient to His laws. That's still His desire for men that He created. And so we come now to the second creation, the second birth, the second beginning. And once again, God's desire is the very same. Look, if you will, at Hebrews 8:10. Talks about the second Israel, or the new Israel, which I believe is really us. We're spiritual Israel. Notice what He says God's going to do in the second covenant. First covenant, Mount Sinai. Second covenant, Pentecost. Now, you will look at verse 10. For in this second covenant, I will make the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now notice, I will do what? Throw my laws away? He didn't say that. I will put my laws not on stone tablets, but I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and then I will be to them a God, and they shall be the kind of people I want. People with a sound mind. The power of sound thinking. And so in salvation, what God desires is that we become people who have in our hearts, as Paul said, a longing and a desire and an enjoyment in the laws of God. God did a second thing besides write a disposition in our heart that love the law of God, that appreciate the law of God. He also placed in our heart God the Holy Spirit. And His primary purpose in dwelling us is what? His name tells you. To make you holy. How do you make a person holy? You make them obedient to the laws of God. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. To give us power to be obedient to the laws of God. I don't have that power. You don't have that power. But you have living in you a power that can give you victory. What's victory? Victory over sin. And victory to have an obedient walk with the Lord. Now, if you don't believe the laws of God are good, it doesn't make any sense as a Christian. Because that's all. Again, I repeat, the grand design of salvation is to get a people who will be obedient and who will, in their mind and attitude, say the laws of God are sweeter than honey and more valuable than silver or gold. Now, we need to develop in our mind an appreciation for the Word of God. It wouldn't be difficult if you have a heart that's already in tune with God's laws. Paul's at the inward man. I delight in the law of God. That's what he's saying. I've got that exchange I experience in my heart. We must combat thoughts. Some of God's laws are not just very appealing to us. They're not going to be appealing to the flesh. And the Bible makes that very clear. And there will be. Be careful of trying to find excuses so you can ignore the laws of God. That's foolish thinking. Don't entertain thoughts like that. Beware of finding faults with God's commandments. the world's going to do that. Don't you do that. Don't try to figure out ways to justify breaking a law of God. Don't make excuses for sin. That's foolish thinking. You're never going to have a sound mind if you try to figure out ways to get around the law of God. Don't get around it, because it's getting around something that's good for you. Today, there seems to be history repeating itself. God had an Old Testament tribe called Ephraim, and Ephraim turned away from God's laws. Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. Hosea, we'll close with this one. Hosea chapter 8, verse 12. Things haven't changed a great deal. Hosea, the 8th chapter, after the book of Daniel, if that'll help you. Chapter 8, verse 12. Verse 11. Let's go back this way. Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. And God made a law, thou shalt not have any false images. I shall not make any gods. I shall not bow down to them. And so they said, that's not a good law. And so Ephraim made many altars to sin. I have written to him. Now notice how God defines the law. He says the law is just full of what? Great things. Great things. In other words, you ought to be able to walk up to a Christian, I have a great thing to tell you. What's that? And quote them a law. They probably, ugh. You know, don't say, ugh. You ought to rejoice. He says here in chapter 8 now, verse 12, I call my law great things. What did Ephraim call it? They called it strange thing. Strange thing. Weird. You know, the thing we call it, weird thing. Weird idea. Well, that's pretty well a sentiment today, I'm afraid, of a lot of people in the church, that the laws of God no longer fit for our society. You're wrong. Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law. The law never was a burden to Jesus. Never was grievous to Jesus. The law never was. And I don't believe it should be for us either. So begin to put thoughts in your mind where you will have the attitude that God's law is good for you. Then you become more eager to do it. But unless you program your mind that way, you probably won't be able to have that kind of appreciation and be obedient to Him. The power of sound thinking. Father, we're thankful again this night for your laws, for your commandments. Help us to appreciate them. More than that, enable us through the Holy Spirit to be obedient to them. Give unto us greater and greater and greater admiration of the great things that you speak of in all your laws and all your commandments. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.